Isaiah chapter 6, look in verse 5 in just a moment. This morning we're going to talk about the truth about the present. Now we began our series a couple of weeks ago called I Can See Clearly Now. We looked at the past of Paul, Rahab, and our past, understanding the truth about the past, and we're working our way toward understanding God's vision for us as a church. Just as the song says, there are obstacles along the way. When we see those obstacles, we can overcome those obstacles with God's help. Yet, as we saw last time, the past doesn't have to be an obstacle. Sometimes a good past can be an obstacle. Sometimes we allow a good past to be the glory days, the good old days, and we constantly look backward and we think, oh, we just wish it was like it was back then. And folks, anytime you're looking backward, you're not looking forward and you're not going with God. The good old days may be good old days, but the truth of the matter is God has even brighter days, even better days, if we'll look for his direction. Other times, a bad past, a rough past, we let it weigh us down, and it doesn't have to. You see, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If God could use a man like Paul who was persecuting Christians, if God could use a woman like Rahab who was a harlot and do mighty work through them, God can use you and I. The past does not have to define who we are now or who we will be going forward. As we move towards understanding God's vision for us as a church, we need to realize that we have to understand where we are right now. If we're not honest about where we are right now, we're not going to recognize the need to do things differently going forward. I know sometimes we don't like that word different. We don't like the word change. But the fact is, we cannot keep doing what we're doing and expect different results. If we're not going to be honest with ourselves about that, we can't keep doing exactly what we're doing right now and think that somehow something is going to change, something's going to get better just because we keep on doing what we've always done. No, we've got to be open to the Lord leading us to do things differently, leading us to do things the way he wants us to do. Now, let me be very clear about this. One of the things that I will assure you as pastor, I will never compromise the truth of the Word of God. We will continue to preach this as absolute truth, not a truth, not some truth, but the complete truth. But we may change the method in the way we do things. So we need to be open to that. We need to be available to that. One of the things that Dr. Henry Blackaby teaches in Experiencing God is that you can't remain where you are and go with God. You can't remain in what you've been doing and be obedient to follow God going forward. God wants us to move in one way or another from where we are to where he wants us to be. And being a Christian requires constant growth. We must be willing to go with God to grow. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to make you move to some remote location on the backside of nowhere. But I am saying that God may move you to go across the street. God may move you to a different Sunday school room. God may move you to a different role in the church. Maybe even a different role in the community. But God will do a work in your life. Just as a plant has to grow toward the sun, the S-U-N, we as Christians need to grow toward the sun, capital S-O-N. We need to seek him and pursue him. This morning, we're going to look at some people who were aware of their present state, and we're going to begin with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah speaking, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that we don't have to wonder whether or not what you say is or will come to be. God, help us to trust your word this morning. Help us to open our hearts and minds to what you want to say to us today, and help us to see in your word people who were honest, people who were acknowledged where they were so that they could go forward in you. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this morning, we're going to look at the truth about the present. And first of all, I want you to see Isaiah's present state. Now, I'm sure that the verse that we just read is probably a familiar verse to you. And if we look back in chapter 6 at what precedes this, Isaiah has had a vision of the Lord. In this vision, he saw the Lord sitting on the throne with a long train on his robe that filled the temple. He saw seraphim flying around and they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, one thing I'm sure you're already aware of in Scripture, anytime you see something repeated three times, it is an extra beyond ordinary emphasis of that. For the seraphim to say, "Holy, holy, holy," was an extreme emphasis of God's holiness. So here in Isaiah, in the presence of God, he couldn't help but to be overwhelmed by being in God's presence. Isaiah realized from being in God's presence that he was a man of unclean lips. Let's just get right down to it. What Isaiah was saying is, "I am a sinner among sinners." In God's presence, let me say to you, in God's presence, you cannot help but to recognize the reality that you are a sinner. When I'm in God's presence, when we enter into God's presence, we cannot help but to recognize his holiness and our complete undeserving nature of even being in his presence. Simply put, being in God's presence causes us to see ourselves the way we really are. John MacArthur tells a story one time of Theodore Roosevelt getting a haircut in a barbershop, and a man walked in, and there seemed to be a presence about him that just kind of emanated through the room. And people, as they spoke to him, they almost seemed to speak in hushed tones. And Roosevelt literally stayed and waited until the gentleman left because he wanted to know who this man was. And when he asked and inquired about it, he found out that this gentleman was Dwight L. Moody. See, Roosevelt had been in the presence of a man of God, a man who was so full of the presence of God that it couldn't help but to be noticed in the room about him. When God is in a life, it will be obvious to those around him. And when you encounter God in your life, it will be obvious to you that you've been in his presence. Isaiah had literally been in the presence of God, and being there, he recognized his unworthiness. For Isaiah to recognize that was the first step to his being able to do what God had for him in the future. If you look in the next couple of verses in this text, Isaiah 6, verses 6 and 7, you see this. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" What I want you to see there is Isaiah called his sin what it was. "I'm a man with unclean lips," and God forgave his sin. God showed him that his sins had been forgiven. The truth is, Isaiah was God's man. He was a prophet of God, but being in the presence of God, he was still unworthy. Listen, it doesn't matter your station in life. It doesn't matter your station in the faith. To be in God's presence is to be in a place where we're unworthy. We're not worthy of being before him, but he chooses to allow us through the blood of his son to be in his presence. God is perfect. No matter how good we are, we're not perfect. No matter how good we've been lately, we're still sinners, and we still need to recognize how far short of him we fall. Ichiro Suzuki plays outfield for the Florida Marlins. He's been known as a tremendous defensive outfielder. He plays right field, as a matter of fact, and a lot of times people don't realize about Major League Baseball. In Major League Baseball, you don't put your weakest outfielder in right field. As a matter of fact, you put your outfielder with the strongest arm in right field because of the throws that a right fielder has to make. In particular, the throw from right field to third base. It's a long throw, and keeping a runner on second base and not being able to go to third, or keeping a runner from tagging up on a fly ball and not going to third, can literally save a run in an inning. Ichiro's been known as a great right fielder. But the thing that Ichiro's really been known for throughout his career is his ability to hit. Now, he didn't begin his career in the United States. He began his career in Japan as a professional ball player in Japan. But when he came to the United States, he began his playing career here in Major League Baseball with the Seattle Mariners. He did something that nobody else in the history of baseball has ever done. In the first 10 years of his career here, he had 200 or more hits every year. The only player across all time throughout baseball who's ever had 10 consecutive seasons of 200-plus hits. Now, it'd be logical to think that, well, in light of that, then obviously he's the best hitter in baseball. Not exactly. There's been another hitter who had 10 seasons of 200-plus hits. They just weren't consecutive. His name was Pete Rose. Pete Rose played 24 seasons in the major leagues. He has 4,256 hits in the major leagues. He's number one all time. Ichiro, remember I said he began his career in Japan, Ichiro hasn't even broken the top 30 in the major leagues yet, in spite of the fact that he holds a record that no one else can say. So no matter how good you are at something, no matter how great you've been at something, there will always be somebody better. With God, no matter how good we are compared to others, we never meet up to God's standards. You see, we have this tendency, we want to compare ourselves to others. We want to look around and find others. And the truth of the matter is, we can probably look around and find somebody who's not as good as we are. But God didn't call us to compare ourselves to one another. God didn't say, hey, I want you to be better than 50% of the people in the population. If you can do that, you have achieved my standard. God didn't say, well, if you can just be better than 30% of the people in the population, then you've met my standards. No, what God said is, I want you to be holy as I am holy. And there's only one way we can achieve that, not by our righteousness, but by the blood of the Son, because of what Christ did for us. Our sins have been forgiven. We're not worthy to be in God's presence, but when we ask God's forgiveness, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, He forgives and He wipes us clean. He makes us righteous. He makes us worthy to enter God's presence. You can be in God's presence because He made the way possible. Isaiah was willing to be honest with himself when he realized that God was so holy, that God was so righteous. He was a broken man, but because of that brokenness, because of that repentance, God forgave. And when we recognize our need to be forgiven, our need to trust Him, our need to let Him cleanse us and make us right, we can enter His presence. Isaiah went on to be a mighty prophet for God, and God used him to pen one of the strongest prophecies of the coming Messiah. If you ever read through the book of Isaiah, you see that Isaiah was used mightily of God to tell about Christ's coming. So we see Isaiah's present state. Secondly, I want you to see Peter's present state. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 69, we find these words. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too are with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man," and immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter, we look at so many things in his life and we think about Peter. Certainly, as we look at the apostles, Peter was the impetuous one. He was the one who would step out and do things. You remember, Peter stepped out of the boat. And sometimes we want to look at Peter and say, "Oh, you know, see, that's an example. You take your eyes off Christ, you begin to sink." But let me say to you, Peter had more faith than the 11 who stayed on the boat. He's the one who had the courage to get out of the boat. Peter was a powerful man for God, but he was not a perfect man by any stretch of the way. He was the one there in the garden when they came to take Jesus away that rushed forward and cut the ear of the high priest Malchus, his high priest servant, cut his ear, and Jesus healed his ear and said, "Put away that sword." Now that Jesus was in the hands of the authority, Peter lost his way. Peter suddenly had doubts and he became concerned about his life. He told Jesus that he would never forsake him, that he would never turn his back on him. Peter had great intentions, but the reality had set in. Peter never expected Jesus to be in a place like that. He never expected Jesus to be captured. He thought Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And now Peter is threatened. Now his life is in the balance, and now he's denying Jesus. He'd seen him do great miracles. He'd seen him escape the threat of religious leaders so many times before, but now it looked as if there was no way out. It was too much for him to understand, too much for him to wrap his mind around. It's understandable that he was scared. If they could get to Jesus, they could get to him as well. And Peter was afraid. Three times he denied him. And then suddenly the sound that he would regret happened. The rooster crowed. It all came rushing back into his mind. Jesus, I'll never forsake you. Peter, you will deny me. Jesus, no, I'll never do that. Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And it happened. And Peter wept bitterly. Peter knew the reality of that situation the moment he heard the rooster crow. He knew what he had done. You know, growing up, you get smarter and smarter each year. I mean, every year you learn so much, and literally by the time you're a teenager, you know it all. You chuckle. As teenagers, we're so much smarter than our parents. I mean, come on. They don't know anything. We are so much smarter than they are, and then, of course, you get older and you realize they were a lot smarter than you were as a teenager. You had no way of knowing. You didn't know. You thought you knew everything. But one thing I remember thinking as a teenager and dealing with my parents was, I'll never do that to my children. And here's something that I remember very wisely saying as a teenager, I will never say, because I said so. I have said it many times and I'm proud of it. The truth is, we might as well admit there's just some things that we're going to say and do as a parent that you were sure you'd never do. And you can count on that, because I said so. Peter was sure he'd never deny Jesus, but his present reality was exactly that. He turned his back on the one that he promised never to forsake, yet Peter knew that he had done wrong. He knew that he had sinned. Peter went through a time of repentance and then renewal. His present could not keep him from the future that God had for him. But he had to realize his sin. He had to confess that sin, and he knew God had forgiven him. As a matter of fact, Jesus told him this would happen. But he didn't understand it in the moment, but I can't help but to think in this time, these words came rushing back to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I'm sure when he repented, those words came back to him and he realized that's what Jesus was talking about. I've been sifted like wheat, but God wants to keep using me. Listen, it doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter where you've been. God wants to keep using you. He is not through with you. He has not quit on you. Even if you've quit on God multiple times, he has never quit on you. He wants to continue to do a work through you. Peter didn't know what Jesus was really saying when he said those words, but when this moment happened, when that time of repentance came, Peter understood what Jesus was talking about. We learn from Peter that even if we realize the present's not all that it should be, God can still use us in the future. And acknowledging where we are is the first step to repentance and getting right with God. So we see Isaiah's present state and we see Peter's present state. Finally, we see our present state. One of the struggles that we're going to face as Christians is being honest with ourselves. And let me just say to you, we tend to struggle on one extreme or the other. Generally speaking, as Christians, either we're, bear with me here and listen to all of what I've got to say, please. Either we're too easy on ourselves or we're too hard on ourselves. We have a hard time being somewhere in between. You see, sometimes, I'm a good person. I do good things. You know, I treat everybody the way I think I want to be treated. And, you know, I go to church and I throw a little money in the plate every now and then. I pray once in a while. You know, literally, right before we sit down to eat, we pray. So, you know, I'm a good person. I want to remind you again, neither you nor me nor the person sitting next to you is who you're to compare yourself against. Jesus Christ is the one we compare ourselves against. And he did a lot more than pray before he ate. On the other end, on the other extreme, is those of us who go around beating ourselves up. Oh, I'm worthless, I'm useless, oh, I can never do anything for God. And I want to say to you, that is a lie of the enemy. You are neither too good, and you are neither useless. You're not either one of those. The truth of the matter is, like Sir Isaac Watts penned, we are a worm such as I. But he looked down on us and out of his amazing grace and mercy applied his blood to our lives through his death on the cross. And he said, you are worthy. So while on the one hand we might be worthless when it comes to eternity, he said we are glorious and he loves us mightily. He has forgiven us. You can trust your life to him. The only way we can have a proper view of ourselves is to see ourselves through his eyes and to seek him and to regularly be in his word. James puts it this way in James chapter 1, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You know, one of the things about mirrors is they're awfully, awfully honest. You know, it's not like you can get a mirror and go, oh, this one's just too cruel. I'm going to go buy another one. It doesn't happen that way. Mirrors reflect exactly what's there. I'm afraid that one of the reasons that sometimes we don't want to get into God's word is because it reflects exactly what's there. We don't want to know the truth. We don't want to live in the truth of God's word. We want to have something that's comfortable, something that makes us feel good about ourselves. I'm sure there's nobody here that would say this, but there are plenty of people in this country that want preachers to get up in the pulpit and give them cheerleader sermons. You know, just give them stuff to fluff them up and make them feel good every week so you can walk out patting yourself on the back about how good and how great a person you are and about how God doesn't want anything bad to ever happen in your life. But I have unfortunate news for you. That is not the truth. The Word of God's very clear, and there are plenty of people on the pages of Scripture that if that were the truth, that God would have to apologize to. Because people like Peter and people like Paul experienced difficulty, experienced hardship, because God knows what's best. And because God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, those hardships that come into your life, those difficult times that come into your life, they're there for your growth, for your betterment, for God to shape you and mold you into what he wants you to be. There are times when we want texts that are going to build us up and encourage us. And if you just read through the Psalms, you're going to find plenty of Psalms that build you up and encourage you. But if you read through the Psalms, you're also going to find texts that say, Lord, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Or, Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. You see, there's a balance in Scripture that we need. That's why we need the whole truth of God's word. We need God's word preached from cover to cover. Not every week, that'd take a little while. But we need to study God's word. We don't need to pick out our favorite portions and say, well, I'm just going to dwell on these because I like these. We need to hear God's complete truth. I want to be reminded that God loves me. But I also want to be reminded that he loves me so much that he's not going to allow things to be perfect all the time. You know, the truth of the matter is, I would love to have it be 75 every day and about 50 at night. That'd be perfect. But if it was that way every day, you know what? In about a week, I would quit appreciating it. And the fact of the matter is, if there wasn't struggle in my life, in about a week, I would quit appreciating it. God knows what he's doing. Some of you work jobs or you worked in jobs where you went through evaluations each year. Evaluations can happen in a lot of ways. Sometimes evaluations will happen where you come in and the employer side sits down with you and goes over your last year and tells you about how your last year has gone. Other evaluations may go something like, here, fill this out, bring it in, we'll discuss it. So you evaluate yourself and you come in and you share what you see and what you experience. But either way, there is some sort of evaluation that takes place. There's something that happens to really examine what's going on. You see, here's the thing. If there's not evaluation, if there's not honest evaluation, we're not going to improve. We're not going to see where we are. I can't imagine Gilmer High Bobcat football team going out and playing games every Friday night and not keeping score. Now, I realize there's some in our culture that would like for that to be the case. Can I say to you, there are winners and losers every day, whether you like that reality or not. And there are lessons to be learned from winning, and there are lessons to be learned from losing. It develops character. We need to win and lose. I didn't grow up in the day where everybody gets a trophy. Not hating on that reality, but the truth of the matter is, there are lessons to be learned from our winning and from our losing. They keep score for a reason, but you know another thing they do? They video their football games. There was a purple and white spring game just a couple of months ago now. They videoed that game. They videoed that game for a specific reason. Why? To go back and look at that film and evaluate what each player did. Did you do your assignment on this play? What was the offensive play called? Where were you supposed to go? Who were you supposed to be blocking? What route were you supposed to run? Who was supposed to be where on defense? Who was supposed to know what the play was? Who was supposed to be in this place? They evaluate all those things for the express purpose of getting better. Obviously, we don't have a process like that, praise God. People don't video our lives on a daily basis, and then God doesn't sit down with us at the end of the day. Let's go back and watch the tape of today. Whoo, did you see what you did right there? You weren't supposed to be there. You were supposed to be over here. You know, the truth of the matter is, we know when we don't do what God wants us to do. We don't have to wait to the end of the day to confess our sin. When we know that we've sinned, we ask God's forgiveness immediately so that we can restore that relationship, so that we can have fellowship with Him. But on the other hand, we need to have people around us. We need to have people in our life who will encourage us, who will push us, who will hold us accountable. That's why it's so important to be involved in a small group Bible study. That's why it's so important to be in Sunday school, to have people in our lives who we can share our hurts with, who we can share our burdens with, who can pray for us, who can encourage us. And again, Christ is our model, and the only way that we can know how to follow His steps is by studying His words. He's the standard. And to get an honest view of where we are, we have to compare ourselves to Him, not to anyone else. Honesty is the only way that we can answer whether or not we match up to Christ. We have to be honest with ourselves. Francis Chan challenges us in his book, Crazy Love, not to be apathetic about the faith and not to take the safe route. He says this, Christians today like to play it safe. We want to put ourselves in situations where we're safe, but if we truly desire to please God, we cannot live that way. We have to do things that cost us during our life on earth, but will be more than worth it in eternity. I'm afraid that we have chosen a sort of remote control, lazy boy Christian faith. Are you with me here? We want to kick back, be comfortable, have the ceiling fan running, the air condition on, remote control in hand so we can change the channel when it's not interesting anymore. That's not what God has called us to. God has called us to a walk that is challenging, a walk that costs us. You got to understand, again, it's not that God's going to call you to the backside of some remote place. It's about whether or not you're going to accept God's challenge to reach this community for Christ. And we've talked numerous times about the fact that over 80% of this community right now, as we gather here, is not in church. You are the minority today. We need to do something to change that. We need to be willing to take a stand for the truth of God's word. We need to get outside the walls of this church, reach out into this community, and impact lives in this community. But if we think we're going to do it doing what we've always done, we're deceiving ourselves. And listen, there's a difference between standing out and standing up for God's purpose and making a scene. It's not about making a scene. It's not about gimmicks. It's not about tricks. But it is about showing a community the love of Christ, being passionate for God. I'm going to share with you a little more next week, but one of the things that we've done as a vision team is we've discussed what we believe God's mission is for us as a church. And we believe that God's mission for us as a church is driven right out of the Great Commission, and that is the mission for the church, the Great Commission. We believe that the mission for Pleasant Grove Baptist Church is to be and to build passionate followers of Jesus Christ. To be and to build passionate followers of Jesus Christ. You see, the more passionate we are about Jesus Christ, the more likely we are to share our faith with others. And the more we work to build others to become passionate followers, the more likely they will share their faith with others. The bottom line is we've been called to pursue Him and to share Him with others. And we must be about that business as a church. You know, sadly, sometimes in the church, we get to the place where we don't even like some of the people we go to church with. See somebody in Walmart, oh Lord, they're over there. We need to let God change our hearts. And even those that we might want to run away from at Walmart, we love because of the love of Christ in us. But we must pursue Him to see that take place. We can't stay where we are and go with God. We can't keep doing what we've been doing and be obedient to God. We must honestly look at ourselves and realize we're not getting any younger as a church. If you were to go down our Sunday school wing this morning, I didn't ask specifically the numbers, but there weren't nearly enough children down there. What are we going to do different? Are we going to be willing to do things different? And let me ask you this. Are you going to be willing to be uncomfortable to reach the people who aren't yet here for Christ? It's one thing to say, oh, preacher, I agree. We need to reach them. Lord, we need to do something for them. Just don't mess with anything of mine. And unfortunately, that's the way far too many of us operate. I'm not preaching at you. I understand. I'm right here with you. But are we going to be willing to say, God, there are too many people who don't know You in this community. It is too easy to go to hell from LJ. And we want to make it hard. Are we going to do that? Our present state is right now, we're the minority. We need to reach into the majority who are unchurched. Over 60% of this county claim no affiliation to any church. None. Over 60%. But we serve a big God. And if we'll be obedient to Him, He can change things. And we can impact eternity. Maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to say to you, based not on my opinion, but on what the Word of God says, if you die today separated from Him, you'll spend your eternity in a lake of fire, but you don't have to. He paid the price for you. He will forgive your sins if you'll simply agree with God that you're a sinner and ask His forgiveness. Maybe you're here today and you've been wrestling with things in your life. You know God has put something on your heart, something that you know He wants you to do, an area He wants you to serve. Whatever that is, be willing to give it to God and say, God, I want to be obedient. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy, but I want to be obedient to You. Let me say this. We sometimes think it is dangerous to obey God's will. But I want to make it very clear. It is more dangerous to be disobedient. I'm not going to tell you that it's not dangerous to obey God's will, because it is. But it is more dangerous to be disobedient. Let's pursue God. Let's seek Him with all of who we are. So whatever it is God's put on your heart, be obedient to him. Maybe you just have some burden you need to lay at God's feet today. Don't miss the opportunity to come and lay that at his feet at this altar today. Be obedient to God right now in this invitation. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not only perfect, but is timely. God, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, you have something to say to us. And God, I pray that we've been honest with ourselves. Lord, I pray that not just as a church collectively, I pray that we'll be honest with ourselves individually. Lord, whatever we need to trust to you right now, give us the courage to trust to you. Give us the courage to allow you to do a work in us today. Lord, for those who are here today that don't know you, I pray that have the courage to ask your forgiveness. And in just a moment, as we have this invitation to step out of that pew and come share with me that they've done that today. But Lord, whatever the need, whatever the burden, there may be others you put it on their heart to be a part of this body of believers. There may be others here, Lord, who are wrestling with some mission, some call, something you've put in their heart. Give them the courage to take that step of faith today. Lord, we give this invitation time to you. We ask you to have your way in it. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.